grateful for your presence this evening. I want to take just a brief moment, since it is midweek, to once again to thank this congregation for your invitation to come your way to conduct this meeting. I'm having an enjoyable time both physically and spiritually. I appreciate every good thing that has been done for me this week. The hospitality that's been extended by a number of you visitors, taking me out to eat, being in your home. When I come on meetings, I always try to bring a few certain pair of pants. They got that expanded waist thing in it. I've got them on tonight, and they've helped a lot. I appreciate the good singing that's been led this week. Thank you both brothers for doing such a marvelous job. I'm thankful for the prayers that the brethren uttered. This brother that uttered our opening prayer, we've known each other since Pentecost, it seems like. We go way back, and Phil was near and dear to me, and with his good wife, Fran, being here also, I'm just encouraged by that. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Job, and we're going to look tonight more so at Mrs. Job rather than Job himself. I'll say this about Mrs. Job. Little is known about her, but it's easy to see what a blessing it was for her to be married to such a man, according to verse 1, who was blameless and upright, one who feared God, and one who, as the old King James Version would say, eschewed evil, or as newer versions say, one who would turn away from evil. And then in verse 2, we see that her life was filled with the glory of God, sharing the blessings of 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then as we trickle down and you get into verse 3, we see that she lived in the wealth of a man who was considered one of the greatest men of all the East. Well, but one day, Satan came knocking, didn't he? You're familiar, especially probably with the first and second chapters of Job, as well as maybe the last chapter. But here comes Satan against Job. So Satan would touch Job, obviously his life and his heart, as well as the heart and life of Mrs. Job. So sisters, tonight this lesson's kind of geared toward you, okay? All right? Sometimes we don't give you sisters the credit that you deserve in the pulpit. Now, I'm not saying Keith hasn't done that, but I'm just saying sometimes, you know, even though the gospel is relevant to all of us, and we get that, but there's just sermons in the Bible that is just relative to sisters in Christ. And you need to hear this and be reminded of it, because you're so important in the local work of the church. Well, let's pick up reading at verse number 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Did you hear the question from God to Satan? "Have you considered my servant Job?" Watch verse number 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Hear his question? Hey, he's answering a question with a question. Watch this, verse 10. "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side?" There's another question. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face." Verse 12. "The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Listen to this again, if you will. Mrs. Job suffered the loss also of the animals. She suffered the loss of all the servants that she had, that Job was able to provide for her. And she suffered, of course, the lives of her 10 children. And I think sometimes, as we hear about Mrs. Job, we forget what all she went through. Sometimes we might lose focus of that, of what she went through as a wife and as a mother. And yet she's condemned by so many for one irrational statement that she makes, or question that she would question in chapter 2. That seems to be the predominant thought about Mrs. Job. What do you think about Mrs. Job? Or, you know, what do you think about Job's wife? And what automatically comes to mind? Oh, bad woman, you know, bad wife, non-supportive of her husband, you know, things of that nature. Now, I won't make that a blanket statement. I'm not saying every sister in Christ thinks that way about Mrs. Job. But I've heard it for so many years that that's how people view her. But listen, this crushing blow of poverty, from going from riches to rags, if you will, was felt in her heart as she witnesses the work of her husband's hands disappearing before her very eyes, and the possessions that they enjoyed taken away immediately. And then the death of her children born of her womb would have been more than any mother could endure. Would you women, wives, mothers agree with that? To lose every one of your children? You probably can't even imagine it. Think about that. I'm asking you, wives and mothers, this evening, what if it were you? What if you were Mrs. Job? How would you have reacted? So you think about that as we go on through the sermon this evening. But you know what? Satan's not finished. Look in chapter 2 at verse 7. He then came and would inflict a most horrible malady on Job personally. Now in chapter 1, God said don't touch his person. But now in chapter 2, Satan's going to touch his person. Look there with me at verse number 7, if you will. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Hey, we've all got pain of some sort, don't we? Job is stricken from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Job's condition was so awful that when his friends came to visit, you may remember that they hardly recognized him. Verse 12 of chapter 2. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. Look at verse 13. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. Do you see that? 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Well, think about that. Men, now it's our turn. How would we have reacted if everything was taken from us? Everything that we had worked for, everything that we'd been blessed with, our children, our offspring. No wonder Job is in grief here at verse number 13. And sometimes we think we have it bad, don't we? Woe is me. Sometimes I suggest to you that we have a tendency, if we're not careful, that when bad things do come our way, we have a tendency to forget all the good times, all those blessings that we had for so many years, and suddenly they're gone. I think we said in a sermon a night or two ago is, you know, when those times come, God has given us a choice. How am I going to choose to react to those things in life that traumatize me? Now, as we can use the old cliche, when life hands you a lemon, do what? You got two choices, right? You've got two choices. You can suck on that lemon and just be a sourpuss the rest of your life, or you can make lemonade. You can be pessimistic or you can be optimistic. It's your choice, isn't it? It's your choice. And if you choose to just be miserable the rest of your life, I want you to remember Mrs. Job. She's got something to be miserable about. You're not suffering like Mrs. Job. Oh, you may have some ailments, you may have some problems, but you're not suffering like Mrs. Job. But I want you to see that as she has her moment in time, how she rebounds, okay? And we'll get to that here in just a moment. So this wife and this mother, she's broken by the attack from Satan. And sadly, as I said, she's often remembered by this one. Watch this. She is so often remembered and thought of as this unsupportive and bad wife. Because why? Because why? Look at verse 9. Listen. Understand this, that Job loved his wife. And Job's wife loved her husband. And to see him in such a state would have been beyond the breaking point of endurance. We see that here in the text. But Job 2 at verse 9 tells us that she said to him, Job, do you still, listen to this, do you still hold fast, or the old version says, do you still retain your integrity? Job, can't you see what's happened to us? Now, in your Bible, you'll see a punctuation mark after this next statement she makes. Curse God and die. You see that? That's what she says. How can you retain your integrity, Job, after what's been dealt to us? Well, the wife and mother, as I said, is broken from this attack from Satan. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to the woman. You remember that? Satan came to the woman, deceiving her and getting man to sin, back in Genesis chapter 3. In 1 Timothy 2:14, you may remember that the woman was deceived and so forth. Here in the story of Job, Satan attacks Job and causes the woman to sin. Listen, Satan will attack you. He will attack both of you. It doesn't matter. Because he is like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So Satan has no pity on us at all. But it is remarkable, a remarkable irony, how we charge Job's wife in her outburst, curse God and die, and yet, being honest with ourselves, find it difficult to witness all that happened to the man you love and not have a reaction of fear and horror. Think about that. Wives, look at your husbands. What if it happened to your husband? How would you feel after he has labored long and hard for many years for you, provided for you physically and even spiritually? He was the spiritual leader in your home, and you see this traumatic circumstance coming upon him. How would you feel toward your husband? How would you react? Well, look how Mrs. Job is reacting. She's very sympathetic. She's hurting because of the condition of her husband. Hey, this is what Satan does to us. This is his objective. So I want us to make us aware and remind us that Satan has an objective. And in John 10, Jesus tells us what his objective is at verse 10. The first part of verse 10. Jesus says, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, what's he going to steal, kill, and destroy? Hey, maybe he's out to steal your joy. How about that? Well, how can he do that? Well, ask Mrs. Job how he can steal your joy. How's he going to kill? Well, maybe not in the physical sense, but he can certainly kill your spiritual life, can't he? That's what he's out to do. He's out to destroy us. But listen, church, read the rest of verse 10. There's a conjunction there, and it says, but. The thief cometh not, but to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come. Now, here's why the devil's come. Jesus says, but I have come that you what? That you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus offers. He offers us the abundant life. He offers us the best life here and now and the hereafter. How about that? That's why we call it something, or I call it sometimes, a win-win situation. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got the best of both worlds. How about that? And that's the way I think it should be the perspective of each and every Christian, if we're sincere in our walk with Jesus. So Job endured these trials. He endured the challenges that came against him. But the wife, Mrs. Job, also had her moments to battle also. And on this specific occasion, guess what? Mrs. Job lost her battle with Satan. And you know what? So do I from time to time. And you know what? So do you from time to time. You lose your battle. We know we're in a war, and we don't want to lose the war, do we? But in order to fight in the war, we have to go through battles in our life. And some of those battles we win, and some of those battles we lose. Is Mrs. Job looking any better now? Is our perception of her changing? Listen, have you ever given in to Satan? Have you ever had this mindset thinking, hey, he's just too strong and I'm just too weak. I might as well just throw out the white flag of surrender and say, come on and get me. Please, please don't ever get that low in your spiritual life. But if you do, remember Mrs. Job, would you? Would you go and read Job 1 and Job 2? Would you go and read Job 42? And we're going to get there in just a moment. At verse 10, we hear Job's response after she advised him to curse God and die at verse 9. At verse 10 here, where Job says to her, you're speaking like one of the foolish women. Why did Job say that to her? Why? Because that was so out of character for her. But wait a minute, Job. She's the weaker vessel, right? Yes, she's the weaker vessel. The Bible says that the wife is the weaker vessel. They just can't take things in life like we men can. And I don't say that to make you inferior. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying your makeup, as your Creator made you, you just can't withstand some of those things like men can. And that's what we're seeing here. It was so out of character of her. Well, the story of Job's wife, I want to suggest, is not really about Job 2 at verse 9. It's about Job 42, if you want to flip to the last chapter now. It's about Job 42, verses 12 and 13. Now, you know what she's been through, right? You know what Job's been through. You know what Mrs. Job has been through. At verse 12 of chapter 42, now the Lord, listen to this, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. God is good all the time. Sometimes, as the Bible tells us, we got to wait on the Lord, don't we? We got to wait on the Lord. You Yes, for he had 14,000 sheep. In the first chapter, he had 7,000. He had 6,000 camels in chapter 42. In chapter 1, he had 3,000. Look here. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen in chapter 42. In chapter 1, he had 500. Yeah, he had 1,000 female donkeys in chapter 42. In chapter 1, he had 500. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters again. Can you believe it? Now, I want you to understand the dispensation of time this was written in. Job is a patriarch. Actually, according to some scholars, they have Job as one of the earliest books to be written. And I would agree with that. People lived a long time under the patriarchal age, you remember. Can you say Methuselah? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so let's keep reading through verse 17, if you will. All right. Look there at verse 14. And he called the name of the first, this is about his 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first, Jemima. The name of the second, Keziah. The name of the third, I'm not even going to try and pronounce her. Verse 15. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died in full of days. Well, there's the end of Job's life. Doesn't really say when Mrs. Job died, but obviously she would eventually die also. Listen, my point is this. Job's wife came through the tragedy and was blessed once again. So again, when bad things happen in your life, we talked last night about the sermon, when your life is turned upside down. Listen, hang in there. Get it flipped back right side up. Again, wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding, Proverbs says. Trust in the Lord. He'll direct your paths. Sometimes we got to wait on God, though. We're on His time, not our time. You see, her faith remained in her trust for God. I say again, yes, she had her moments, like we all do. But hey, she recovers. God was and is still faithful when our faith is tried. We've been talking about that a lot in this meeting. When our faith is tried, and there's a purpose to have our faith tried, to see if we're going to endure or if we're going to melt down. And that's the sad part sometimes. Too many Christians melt down when bad things in life happen. Yeah. Why me? Why not you? Why not me? Well, listen. She got through it. She got through it. And so, I want to suggest to you that Mrs. Job isn't the first person to blame God for tragedy in a family. You know people who blame God? We talked about that also. I don't know how to react. They've had their way all their life, maybe. Maybe a silver spoon, you know? And then one day, the silver spoon's gone. And they don't know how to respond. Paul said, listen, I've been up here, and I've been down here, and I've been everywhere in between. In whatever condition I've been in, I've been content. That's why the Bible says that contentment is something you learn. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Contentment is something you learn. Well, Mrs. Job experienced that, all right? Don't blame God. Hey, let's blame the devil, all right? How about blaming the devil? And in these difficult times, why not draw closer to God? You see, because He's the one who has our best interest at heart. So, the end of this story, I think, is the key of seeing her life in proper perspective. She remained faithful to God in her frailty. And sisters, I want you to focus on that. She remained faithful to God. She didn't give up on God. She can hear words like this. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will never leave you? You know you believe that. And if you believe it, then put it into practice. Be like Mrs. Job. Yes, have your moments. We understand that. But here at the end of the story is where we're at. Here at the end of the story, we see the grace of a loving God. And I want to pick up at Job 42 again, this time verses 7, 8, and 9. Then the sermon will be yours to do with as you choose to do. Verse 7, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. What do we want to say in closing? Well, one thought I get from this event in Job's life is that the story of Job is about forgiveness. Now, maybe we've not picked that up in our study in the past. Maybe we have, and if you have, that's great. But it's about forgiveness. To all of us who don't understand what's happening in the world and why bad things happen to us sometimes. Why me? This is not what I wanted life to be like. And the Lord gently tells us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I never promised you a bed of roses without the thorns. Job's wife and 3 friends, I think, are just true character studies of those of us who struggle with sin and sometimes who lose the battle. Can I say this? Do you think our names could be right there also with Mrs. Job? Yeah. Why? Because we experience similar circumstances. Maybe not to the degree that Mrs. Job did, but nevertheless, we have our problems and our trials and our issues in life. And so I'll reemphasize before we close what we talked about, I think, on Monday night. When your world is turned upside down. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13, there has no temptation taken you. Now, this word temptation, don't think of it just in the narrow sense of temptation of doing sinful things. This word temptation also implies trials, persecutions, sufferings. So the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That means you're not extraordinary when bad things happen to you. You're ordinary. You're normal. Bad things happen. We've all experienced some kind of bad thing in our life. Think about it. So there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. You may want to underline that. I'm not telling you, don't have to, but God is faithful nevertheless. He'll not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. God created you. He knows what you're able to endure. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with that trial, make a way of escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. That's why. God's not going to leave you hanging. Do you see that? He's got your back. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. But it's up to us during these difficult times to look for that way of escape. How about that? How about that? God said it. He's faithful. He means what He says. Says what He means. If you're here tonight and you need to make any spiritual changes in your life, whatever it may be, if you need to draw closer to God, then do that. James 4, 7, and 8. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. How simple is that? How simple is that? That's as simple as it says it on the page of your Bible. You start drawing nigh to God, and He'll start drawing nigh to you. But you go away from God, and guess what? He's not going away from you. He's still right there. But He wants you to do the 180 and come back to Him. All right? If you need to do that, make those needs known while we stand and sing the song, Brother Mel's Chosen.